Tonight we find ourselves in Luke chapter 6, as we've been looking at the parables of Jesus. Of late we've been looking at parables related to Christian wisdom, Christian living. We are in Luke chapter 6. I begin reading in verse 46. And God's word says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." I remember as a kid, this was one of the favorite songs that many kids would have in church, as you would start singing about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and you're talking about the rains came down and the floods came up. Well, what kid didn't like singing the part when the sand, and they would go, and the house on the sand went smash. You know what? I remember this story as a kid. Many of you probably have known this story for years. You are familiar with it. Well, today we're going to look and try to understand, why is this parable told? It's actually, we see it in two different instances. We see it here in Luke chapter 6. It's also in Matthew chapter 7, which we'll speak on in just a little bit. As I consider this sermon and topic, I've been reminded of one of my favorite stories to tell. When Krista and I, we spent a summer in Africa. Now, I don't know if I ever told you this. I don't believe I have. This story that happened to us in Africa. We were in Africa for we spent a summer there. This was before kids. This was back when I could actually run and do a little stuff. And right before we had left on the trip, I actually had fallen down. I hurt my ankle real bad. It was swollen up like a softball. And so on this entire trip, I actually brought a cane with me to Africa. Crocs, I can only wear Crocs. The only time in my life I ever wore Crocs for shoes was because I couldn't fit tennis shoes on. Well, anyways, while we were there in Africa, we had the chance one day to go on an African safari. Now, this is something I'd always wanted to do. And they said, hey, you can see elephants. If you're lucky, you might see lions or something. And so we're excited about this. We get there and find out we're doing a walking safari. I don't know about you. I've watched National Geographic. I've watched those lions. A walking safari doesn't sound too bright. But we did it anyways. You're safe. We had an armed escort to take us down in this safari. And we were going down there, me with my bum ankle, and we're going. We're seeing elephants all over. We're seeing elephants. We're getting as close as me to Jeff right here, okay? This is how close we're getting to full-grown elephants with the big tusks and all. Well, at one point, you can see, we're taking pictures. We get the elephants in the background. And one point, I am starting to take a picture, and we had trapped an elephant between us and the woods, and we spooked it. So I'm trying to take a picture, and all of a sudden, that elephant starts to move. And our guard starts yelling, "Move, move, run." And you can see my picture of that elephant is actually a picture of my blue jeans from starting to run. I'm limping, we're running, it's all of these American missionaries out there, and we're running from this elephant. However, on the way as we're running, my friend Ryan's the same age as me, a little shorter than me though, and he's running, his wife's running, my wife and I, we're running. Ryan goes, I have to tell you this before I tell you what happened. Right before we go on the safari, our guard starts to tell us some statistics. He told us this. He said the elephant is the second fastest animal on land. You're sitting there going, that doesn't sound right. And you're correct. But that's what he told us right before. So we're running from this elephant, believing this man just told us it's the second fastest animal in the world. And I know I'm not number one. All right, and so we're running from this. Poor Ryan, as he's going, he didn't see a hole in the ground. His foot hits it. He falls flat on his face. And we're all good Christians. Every single one of us, including his wife, see Ryan fall, and we all kept running. There went Ryan. No, Ryan lived, but he did actually fall, and nobody helped Ryan. And you know, it's a funny story. We love it. You got chased by an elephant. I don't know how many people can share, and they got chased by an elephant. And you say, what in the world does this have to do with the sermon today? Well, poor Ryan, as he is running, he didn't realize that he was coming up to unstable ground. He thought he had sure footing. He thought he was fine. And he hits this hole in the ground, and he goes down. And today we're looking at this story of these two builders, a parable that is given of two builders. One who's going to build with a sure foundation. The other one, he looks at the ground, and he says, this is good, it's hard, and he builds on it. Now, this is significant because in this area of the world, and in the time it was written, the ground there was very, very hard. And there would have been a temptation to build your house saying, it's level, it's hard, I don't need to dig down. It would have been a very laborious job to dig down in there. And so here the temptation would be, I am just going to build my house right here on this hard pan. And would it look great? You know, such is the story. The house looks good. It looked wonderful, but there was a big problem. As Ryan was running from that elephant, he could not see that hole in front of him. It looked good. It looked fine, but he ended up failing spectacularly. Today, as we look here in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to see this story of how looks can be deceiving. How we can put off this false image and not realize what kind of shape we actually are in. In fact, this passage here in Luke chapter 6, it's really a shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you get the Sermon on the Mount. Here we have really what's called a shorter version of it, but our section is really addressed to the disciples. It's addressed to those who are following after him. And the emphasis on this sermon, according to Warren Wiersbe, is the blessed life comes not from getting or from doing, but from being. The emphasis here is on a godlike character. You know, Jesus has just finished a section highlighting true righteousness, and he follows that with a section talking about what is true obedience. And he's talking about this is the kind of things a Christian should do, or a follower of God really should do. This is our attitude towards God. And so today we're going to see what Jesus speaks about in terms of what does a true follower look like. Adrian Rogers, he once said, if we believe what we believe, why do we do what we do? You know, we come across, as you look here, and the premise really starts in verse 46. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You know, why do you say you are a follower of God? Why do you claim to follow me and you call out to me and you talk to me? And yet, in reality, you live and walk and talk and do something entirely different. And that's what even Adrian Rogers is saying. You know, if you really believe what you believe, why don't your actions show it? Why doesn't it seem in your life? Really, when the storms of life come, and come they will, what you really believe becomes evident. Several things, or just a few things we're going to look at this evening. Number one, obedience trumps outward expression. Obedience is greater, it's bigger, it's more important than anything you might say. What does it mean to dig deep? As we look here, Jesus, as he had said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he is like. And so what he's going to do, he's going to tell us, give us two different examples. Here's one who's wise, that does well, and here's one who doesn't. The first one, he says in verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Hey, you know, what does it mean to dig deep? What does he mean when he says to lay your foundation on the rock? A couple ways we see this. First, it means that we would be obedient to the teachings of Christ. He describes this here in verse 46. That question is, why do you not obey? Why do you act? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you want to hear from me? Why are you listening to me? And yet you still don't listen. Can you imagine that? A coach or a teacher who's teaching and the student, I get it. I'm still going to do my own thing. I heard a sports commentator recently. He was talking about a professional player. He's saying, you know, he would go and they would have practice with coach. And then after practice, he would go and have his own practice. Oh, why do you listen? Why do you call me this? Why are you wanting to listen when you have nothing to do with what I say? You don't respect me. You don't listen to me. And so in verse 47, when he says, here's the one who hears them and does them. Here's the one who listens and obeys. He says, the wise builder is one who hears the words of the teacher, of the master, and will obey. Our understanding of this must be placed in the context of events to which Jesus has said of this parable and this phrase. Both here and in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has concluded by teaching many people. He taught them how to love others. He taught them how not to be judging. He taught them how to about not condemning others. And now he's commentating on those who hear, or they have a desire to hear, a desire to learn and listen. But now they needed to decide, once they hear, am I going to obey what he said? Am I really going to do what he said? It's an obedience that's much more than living a moral life, but it's certainly included. When we hear God's word, there should be a response of obedience. And when we hear from him, our response is, what are you going to do now? It should be of obedience. And also, in this passage, not only is it talking about obedience, it also is speaking on the need for Christ as the foundation. Certainly, his teaching, we need to be listening and obeying, but it also has the idea that it has to be built on Jesus himself. You know, there are many who have followed throughout history, many who have followed the teachings and the leadings of very well-respected individuals. I think of Gandhi. Many people have heard the teachings of Gandhi, and they listen, they respond, and they follow after him. But there was never somebody who says, I'm building my life on Gandhi himself. And Jesus is saying, I am that foundation. Your life is not just on his teachings, while it's certainly included, but our lives are also based entirely on Jesus himself as the solid rock. He is our firm foundation. Really, if we think of many of Jesus' teachings, often he would teach about himself. In Sunday school, in the class I'm in this morning, we were in John chapter 13 and 14, and we read this phrase in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that true? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, the foundation on Christ. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus says, take up thy cross and follow me. And not just his teachings, Jesus himself. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is described as being the rock, the foundation, the chief cornerstone. Just a couple instances here. How about Ephesians 2, 19 and 20? It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Look, notice this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He is our foundation. He is that first stone. He is what everything else is based upon. Or Acts 4:11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Once again, he is the right foundation. Or 1 Peter 2:6 and 7. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued... Wow, did I write the wrong verse? Give me a second. Let's look at 1 Peter. This is what you get when you copy off the internet, not the sermon. I didn't copy the sermon. Yeah, I joked with Bonnie this morning. She's like, have you decided what you're preaching yet? When I was looking on my phone, I told her I was trying to find a good one to buy. Let me read what 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 actually says, not what's on the screen there. It says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You see, what did 1 Peter 2, 6, 7, again, it's talking about the stone. Christ, who is the stone, he is the foundation. He is what we are to be building on as Christians. Thus, Christ is teaching an essential characteristic of one whose life will last for eternity. It must be built on Christ. He is who we're building on, and also our all of his teachings. What does this song say? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, as we consider these two areas of the wise builder, we learn an important truth. We cannot obey Jesus. We cannot obey Jesus and his teachings unless he is already the foundation. How is one going to follow and obey and do all these things when they don't have Christ? But the same is also true. You know, as we have Jesus as our foundation, how can you not obey? If you're built, if Christ is a foundation, you're building upon him, the evidence in your life should be one of obedience. Essentially, both must be evident in your life. Jesus Christ must be your Savior, and Jesus Christ must also be obeyed. How does one handle the storms of life when they come? And again, they are going to come. How do we handle this? How do we get through it? The answer is by having a sure foundation found in Jesus Christ and his teachings. You know, it was yesterday, the boys and I were having a little fun. We took a picture of Gavin, and we had a picture of the boys the other day, and we had the Capitol building in Charleston Capitol building there in the background. And so I'm like, you know what? Let's start replacing that with other fun stuff. And so we had a picture of the Eiffel Tower in the background. And Gavin was like, how about the Statue of Liberty? One of them I changed, he said it, was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know the story about, actually, I think it leans this way. Well, it depends which side you take the picture, I guess. In 1174, Italian architect Bonanno Pisano, he began work on what would be his most famous project, a separately standing bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa. The tower was to be 8 stories, and it was to be a 185-foot tall building. But there was one little problem. The builders quickly discovered, after work had already begun and they had already made great progress, they quickly discovered the soil was much softer than they anticipated, and the foundation was too shallow to hold the structure. Sure enough, it wasn't long before that building started to lean, and that tilt continues today. Eventually, the architects, they realized nothing could be done to stop the leaning and to make it straight again. History says it took 176 years to build the tower, and many things have been done throughout its history to try to correct that tilt. The foundation was shored up. The upper levels, they started to build them at an angle to hopefully pull it back, or to make the tower look straight at least. Nothing worked. The tower actually has stood for over 800 years, but it leans 18 feet from where it should be. In 1995 through 2001, there was attempts made to straighten it, and they proved disastrous, and it caused a greater shift. What they were doing, they were freezing the ground, and then they would inject lead trying to straighten it up, and it actually caused more problems than it helped with. They say one day, because it wasn't built on the right foundation, then the Leaning Tower of Pisa will eventually fall. You know, the best buildings in the world, the most beautiful, and they looked wonderful, are only as good as their foundation. And too many of us, or too many people in this world, they want what Jesus is teaching, but they want it without having Jesus. Or too many Christians, and they want Jesus, but they also don't want to obey. We don't want to follow his teachings. Wisdom here in God's word, it says, you need both. A wise Christian, not only did they have Jesus as their foundation, and you need him each and every day, you need to follow him, but you also need his teachings every day. The first thing we see is that obedience trumps outward expression. We need to show forth our faith. Secondly, this evening, the next thing we see is that mere lip service brings destruction. Mere lip service brings destruction. For the modern reader, building without a foundation seems absurd. It seems crazy. And yet, as we already spoke of, the idea, the audience that Jesus would have been speaking on, they would have been able and familiar that there was a temptation to build your house on this ground without a foundation. The ground was hard. It was sturdy. It would support a house. It seems secure. But what would happen, as our story tells us in verse 49, this is the one who hears and does not do them, or hears the word of the Lord and does not obey, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, what would happen is you would build this house. It seems very secure. It looks wonderful. It could be an immaculate, beautiful house. However, a strong storm could cause movement, and rising water would utterly destroy the home. You know, it was a quick and easy thing to build, but it came with very high risk. To build on the sand or on the ground without foundation means to give God lip service, but not obedience. Several things we see of this. The first one is lip service will fail when the test of life come. The storm is not talking about the last judgment, but it is talking about the test of life. I have a song that I have taught kids for several years. I love to talk about it. It's called When the Storms Roll. It's a really fun song. Gavin's doing the motions. It's telling us when the storms roll, when the storms roll, when the storms roll in my life. And then we start saying, I am weak, but he is strong. By his might, I'll hold on tight when the storms roll, when the storms roll, when the storms roll in my life. Now, the kids love it. You say, that's not an all that exciting song. But they start to love it because the second verse then, we say sometime, or the first one we say, this is talking about the storms of life. Difficulties we face in our life. My dog escaped. He's running down the street. And you can call out to God, and God can help you find that dog. And then we talk about sometimes, though, there's some big storms. You know what we start to do? I explained to them what the big storm means, how it could be, hey, we lost a loved one who passed away. We lost our jobs and things are difficult. And so, but the kids love it because we start going, hey, with a big problem, we have a big God. And so the kids have to get their deep voice, and they make big motions. They start going, when the storms roll, when the, and they love it. And then we say, you know what? Just as God is there in the normal storms, and God is there in the big storms, you know what? Sometimes there's little storms where you lose your keys, or you can't find that pillow you want. And when you get to that one, they're little itty-bitty storms. And the kids love it because they start going, when the storms roll, when the storms... Oh, parents, that's annoying. All right? But the kids love it. I use it as a tool to teach them, though, how, you know what, there are going to be storms in your life. There's going to be difficulties in your life. They might be small little bitty ones. They might be normal ones, or they might be big ones. And through it all, when you have Christ as your foundation, you can get through it. There's no promise that you're going to find these things. There's no problem that all, or promise that all the promises will go away. But you know what? The song is teaching this. We're weak, but when we're anchored to God, we can withstand storms. The foolish builder here is saying, look, here's the storms of life that come. It looks good. It looks solid. He says, I am a Christian and following God. But when the trials and the tests come, they have no foundation. And it's gonna wreak devastation on them. You know, those who have Christ as their foundation, there may be some creaking. There may be some howling, and you can hear the the windows rattling, but it can last with a proper foundation. How would we see a foundationless builder today? A casual observer would think, and they would see somebody say, everything is well, everything is great. They got it all together. They are the model Christian. They say the right things. They look the part. They're hanging out with the right people. But as long as life is going smoothly and the way they want, things are good. But when the real storms hit, you start to see the issues. You start to see the problems with the foundation. Our family, Kristen and I, we have bought a few houses in our lifetime. When we bought in Florida, we were extremely picky about the house we were buying. We said, you know what, and there's nothing wrong if you have a house like this, or did, this is not the point, but we said we don't want a trailer, we don't want a mobile home, we don't want a stick-built house. We said we're living in Florida and there's hurricanes, we wanted a concrete block house. We were extremely picky. It had to have a good foundation. We said the roof can be gone, we can fix a roof, but we want a house that will stand the storms of Florida. And so we were very picky to make sure we had the house with a good foundation. When we came here to West Virginia, and the house that we ultimately ended up buying, you know, we had some concerns. The concerns were being is that our house in the past had an issue with foundation, as many homes in West Virginia have. And so this one, our house, they ended up having to have piers put in. There you can see old evidence of some cracks from way back in the day. But what we did is we were looking at this house and considering it. We had an inspection. The inspection said, I have some concerns. And so we had a re-inspection done. We brought out the people who did the work and contacted them for a warranty. We even contacted the guy who did the inspection, what was it, 10, 20, or 20 years ago or something, and brought him out again and said, check it again. Why do we do that? We're concerned that our house will stand, that it has a right foundation. Hey, you know, in our lives, in our homes, our physical lives, it's very common saying, I want to have the right foundation. I want to make sure things are settled and I can rely on this. And I ask the question, why would our spiritual life be any different? Why would we not have the right foundation? Many profess Christ, and then they live as if they no longer have a need for Jesus. And many say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I made this profession, and now I can live however I want. This parable argues the opposite. It says to live life as if you do not need Jesus is a life that is living foolishly. It is a life that is heading for destruction. The second thing we see tonight on this one, not only does lip service fail when the test of life come, but also being out of fellowship with God is most miserable. Adrian Rogers, again, he said, the most miserable man on earth is not an unsaved man. The most miserable man on earth is a saved man out of fellowship with Christ. You know, they talk about repentance, but we never actually repent. They speak of believing the truths of the Bible, but we never put it into practice. We talk of loving others, but we never show it. We say and speak, oh, Christ, he's so wonderful. And yet we ignore almost all of his teachings. Being out of fellowship with God only leads to greater difficulties in life. It makes the day-to-day life hard. Our relationship with Jesus is not to be treated like a buffet, where you can pick and choose the things you want and say, I'm going to obey this, I'm going to obey this, but that's not for me. You know, you go to a buffet, some of us like to only eat the desserts. Sometimes we approach Scripture like that. I want only the stuff that makes me feel good. We can't have it both ways. We can't skip out on the veggies, as tempting as that is. We need all of God's Word. When it comes to your Christian walk, you need Christ. You need the truth of God's Word. We can't choose what we want to obey and follow. We must have all of God's teachings. You know, we must be certain first that we are a Christian, that we have Christ as our foundation. I want to go back. I told you this is also found in Matthew chapter 7. I want to go back to Matthew 7 for just a moment. If you'll turn there, I want to read a few verses in Matthew 7. I'm going to read starting in verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, as Jesus is speaking, this is right before he gets into the same story about those who hear his word and they're building on the rock or building their house on the foundation. But verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, right before this story, it's talking about these builders. We have a people who they get caught up in side issues. He's saying, here's people who are saying, hey, here is Lord. They're calling him Lord, Lord. They're saying, didn't we do these things? Didn't we show you? We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did great things in your name. He's saying, you get caught up in these side issues. They were getting caught up and doing things that said, hey, it's morally good. This is certainly to make him happy. But he's saying, but guess what? You missed out on a relationship with Christ. You missed the message. You can do good things. You can build nice things, and you can do it all without ever having Christ. Here was a man who builds a great house. I'm sure it was a wonderful-looking house, but if it never had Christ, it was all worthless. We must have the foundation of Christ first. And then once you have it, your life should be marked by obedience. If either one is missing, and then you know what? It is a question that you have to make right with God, saying, why am I missing something? It is something that we have to fix. You know, just a couple things and we'll be done. You know, nobody can, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3 and Romans 8:16, that nobody can really call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it also tells us that if he is in our hearts, that our mouths will confess Jesus. And Colossians 2, 7 teaches us that if we are rooted in him, our fruits will be good and our house will stand. But as Henry Ironside said, we cannot live the life until we first possess it. Christian, if we want to live right, or anybody here as well, you want to live right before God, it starts with Jesus as the foundation. And then we build on him, and we build on the teachings of God. How do you live right? How do we withstand the trials and the tests that are before us? Friends, it all comes down to relationship with the Lord. Is he your foundation? Are you living for him and obeying? Two questions I ask, or one question, and then I'll finish up. It says, is what I'm living for worth Christ dying for? We say he's Lord and our Savior. Is the thing that we're living for today, the decisions we're making, the choices we're doing, was it worth Christ dying for? Everything we believe we will obey, everything else is just religious talk. Would you pray with me? Lord, today we come before you and we just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the teachings of Christ. I can think of many times in my lives and many others who have heard stories of things in our lives that shake us. Things that are hard and difficult. But Lord, we have Christ as our foundation. The teachings that help us through the day, that help us to obey when things are hard, the promises of Scripture when the days are bleak. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Help us not to be relying on our own strength and living our own ways. May we truly, if we are Christians, may we truly obey you and your word. Thank you for this lesson tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.